you would, take your Bibles, or actually we have it on the screen. I want to remind you of the candles. I'm going to kind of quiz you and see if you remember, see if you remember Advent, the coming of the Lord. Let's look at the first candle over here and see if we can, let's look at the first candle. Do you remember what the first candle represented? Do you remember? Remember, it was the prophecy candle, hope. Remember, the prophets of old were pointing to the Christ who would come to save their people, save his people from their sins. The second candle was the Bethlehem candle. What did it represent? It represented faith. Remember the journey that would take Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem? It was a journey of faith, wasn't it? The third candle we lit last week was the candle. And we call it the shepherd's candle, right? Do you remember what it was called? Joy. There we go. We're getting there now. I'm like you guys, too. If it's been over a week, we're good to remember a week, but 2 or 3 weeks, you know, really tough. So the joy candle, it symbolized the announcement of great joy, but it also symbolized the joy we have in our hearts of knowing and experiencing that announcement that the angels gave firsthand. We're going to light this morning the candle that's called, actually, the angel's candle, and it's the fourth candle we'll light, and it symbolizes peace. If you remember, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, the announcement of the angels to the shepherds, and we know that Christ came to give an ultimate sense of peace. It makes me think of reconciliation. The peace that we have from knowing our sins have been paid for. The fourth candle symbolizes peace and the angels who heralded the birth of Christ. But we just sang, actually, hark the herald angels sing. And at the end of the service, after our communion time together, we'll light the Christ candle. And the Christ candle will represent the arrival of Jesus, the light of the world. This would normally and typically be lit on Christmas Day, and I feel like it's close enough to Christmas Day. We're not going to meet up here tomorrow, so we'll light the Christ candle, which is symbolic of the love of God toward the people, toward His people. So, and I, as I lit that last candle, I wanted to read to you. It's on the screen up there, Luke 2, 15 through 20. I'd like to read those verses to you. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the miraculous birth, Lord. God, the mysteries that surround this wonderful occasion. God, the different personalities that were involved, from the shepherds to the angels to Herod, from the wise men to Mary and Joseph, God, to the people of Israel. And Lord, we know that ultimately something divine was happening, God. You were coming to meet your people in their brokenness and their sin. And Lord, you were coming to dwell among them. You were relating to us, God. You would come down. Lord, we know that this was a mystery to the Greeks of old, that a God would descend to a people. But God, you came down to identify with us, to save us, to forgive us, to cleanse us. And Lord, we rejoice at the coming of Christ. And Lord, it's with that light of that coming that we celebrate this morning and we worship you, Father. Would you bless our time together? We give you thanks. We give you praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your Bibles now and turn with me to John chapter 1. We're looking at just simple lessons surrounding Jesus. John writes these things so that you may know that he is the Son of God, that you may be filled with faith and awe and worship toward Christ. And so the Apostle John writes these words. And we see here at the beginning of John chapter 1, the incarnate word, the word becomes flesh. I want to read you Isaiah 7:14 as you make your way to John 1. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Let's read these words together. You can stay seated. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And it said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John goes back to testifying about this John the Baptist again. He says, "John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' He was before me, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's look at some things this morning that we can draw from these verses. And then I want to specify three words that just come to light from these passages. And I'll go ahead and give you the three words that come to light that I want to talk about. But, you know, it says, in him was life. In him was life. We're going to talk about Jesus being life. Then we're going to look at light. It says, he was the true light. And John says, I'm not the light, but I'm testifying. I'm a witness to the light, the true light. And the darkness is not going to overcome it. And then we're going to look at grace upon grace. Three words that are special, all for believers, but definitely special this time of year as we think about the coming of Christ. Life, light, and grace. Of course, you could throw truth in there as well. But look at the things that we see from this text right here. It says the Word became, the beginning was the Word. This Word is capital. This is the Word, the incarnate Word, the one that was present in the forming of the waters and the deep and the light and the darkness and the animals and the humankind alike. Christ was always with God in fellowship. I love it when the plural pronoun is used in Genesis 2 and 3 and how it says we were creating and God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word Jesus has always existed. He's in the closest possible relationship to God the Father and is divine. So the first thing we see from this text, that Jesus has always existed. He's in the closest possible relationship to God the Father. He is divine. Secondly, we see this, that God created all things through the agency of the Word, and that nothing has been created that the Word did not create. If you remember in Colossians 1:16, do you remember what it says there? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'll flip over here to you just for the sake of time for you. Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And this is just after it said he's the image of the invisible God. It says, so we know that Jesus was not only with the Father from the very beginning, fully God, fully divine here, but he's also creating all things. The Word created all things. There's nothing the Word did not create. Thirdly, John 1:5 hints at the future conflict between light and darkness. This future conflict of light and darkness. Did y'all hear about the Turkish leader this week that was given an emotional speech about Israel and said that basically the wrath of Allah is going to come up on Israel, and at that point in time, this Turkish leader would step behind the podium, he would collapse, and he would die 2 days later. That's amazing, isn't it? Even now, God still is bringing judgment on His enemies. He's showing His great power and glory, and we as believers have seen that, and we know that, and we read of that, and we hear of that, and we've experienced that. And we know that there's going to be a future battle between light and darkness, even though we see the taste of it now around us. But we know that darkness is not going to overcome the light. In Him was life. I like what it says there, if you'll go back with me and look at the text. It says there in verse 2, the back part of it, verse 4 actually, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Many tried to kill Jesus, but their efforts failed. As I said, there's a cosmic battle between the light and darkness that's brewing. Truth and error between the devil and Jesus. We learn in the beginning of this gospel that no matter how hard the darkness tries, it will not defeat the light. Fourthly, we just simply see here, and I'll come back. I'm going to move quickly past the light and the light, the life and the light right here. And I want to, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. So, like I said, I want to come back and I want to look at this word life, and I want to look at all the scriptures that talk about life. And then I want to look at light and discuss many scriptures as we talk about Jesus being the light and how the light shines in the darkness and the darkness is not overcome. And I'm going to come back to that. So working quickly, it says, John the Baptist was on an important mission from God to bear witness to the incarnate light. You know, we had a few sermons several weeks ago from Zechariah, from early on in John, and we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We talked about the front runner, John the Baptist, that would come, and he said that the sandals of which I'm not able to loosen, I'm not worthy. In this time frame, the one that was born first would rank superior to the one that would come after him. But John the Baptist says he came after me, but I'm not ranked near according to him. I'm just a witness to the light. I'm the one pointing to the one who's coming, the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. And so here John the Baptist says in verse 6, if you want to look down at it, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So John the Apostle is writing about John the Baptist, and he says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. It says he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And he would go on and talk about, in just a minute, we're going to come back to it, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And then, of course, the salvation verse that we all love and know, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then he says they weren't born of blood nor of the will of the flesh, but the will of man, but of God. This is a supernatural work. So in looking at this, we see here that John the Baptist was on a mission from God to bear witness about the incarnate light, Jesus, the light of the world. Number 5, the reference to Jesus as the true light affirms him as the authentic light over against every false light. Number 6, the world of people, the world created, did not recognize him, and the people that waited for him, the Jews, did not accept him. We see here that many were waiting on this military ruler, this military Messiah. The Jews would anticipate him and were looking for this type of ruler. But that's not the type ruler Jesus was at this point. It says, however, all was not lost, for many put their faith in him. As the gospel describes, those who believe in him become God's children. And this was a divine work, a supernatural birth. It says, verse 12 says, to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become and to be called children of God. Number 8, the fact that the Word made his dwelling among us, he did not remain aloof or separate from those he created, but he lived among them, manifesting the presence and glory of God. I love this word. It basically says he tabernacled among us. If you know the Old Testament, this would connect the imagery of the Shekinah glory. If you think about the Old Testament, how it would be moved around with God's people, and it would be central among God's people, and they would go in, they would bring their sacrifices. It was the place where God would dwell. And if you remember David, he wanted to build a temple because he wanted a permanent place, but God would tabernacle among his people. He would dwell among his people. And this here, Christ, as Jesus comes to dwell, to be personally involved in the life of his people, he would tabernacle among them. He would be at the center. He would be a place of worship. He would be where the sacrifices would be brought toward him. There was a lot of connections here to this that the Old Testament people of old and the Israelites would recognize here. So we see that God dwelt among his people. The Word did not cease being God when he took on human flesh, but he became the God-man. Furthermore, Jesus, the Word, is the perfect balance of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, grace and truth communicated God's covenant faithfulness to his people. Christ manifested his glory to his disciples by the signs he performed and by his death and resurrection. So in this, as we talk about this word grace, and this number 9, it says that Christ bestows abundant grace on his people. It's the inexhaustible and even greater than God's grace demonstrated in the Old Testament. So this grace upon grace, lavishing his grace and blessings upon us. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith. Remember that God's blessings, God's riches, this would be seen as Jesus would work throughout Nazareth and through the areas. He would perform miracles and signs and wonders and meet his people and he would teach his people. This would be would be this grace that Jesus would bring. We're going to talk more about that. And then lastly, the 10th thing, Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Look at verse, and I'll just as we read about grace and truth and 18, let me go back to verse 16, and then I'll make this point in verse 18. So in 16 it says that, for from him, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, it says, he has made him known. So lastly, we said Jesus makes the invisible God visible. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Nobody had ever seen God, but as they're looking upon this Christ child, as they're seeing these dirty feet walk throughout Nazareth, if they've seen his teaching and hear his proclamations, they're seeing God. If you think about Colossians 1:19, it says, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 2:9, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I love Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. It says this. Remember how it talks about he is the image of the invisible God? We talked about that. But it also says he's the radiance of the glory of God. Verses 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And it says, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus created the world, it says, and it says he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint. Helen gets excited. She hears her daddy and she loves God's word too. It says he was the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and upholds the universe of the word of his power. And it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we've seen a couple of truths. Now let's hone in on these three images here that John brings us to. It says that that he is, in him was life. What's the opposite of life? Death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. I think about death. I think about, like, you ever been out to a desert or like a, probably hadn't been out to like a frozen tundra area, but you think about these desolate areas, maybe like a war-torn area where it's just been ravaged and there's smoke coming up, and maybe back in the way, way long ago, and when they just ransacked these villages and they would go in and completely destroy them. I get this image of death when you think about opposite of life, and you think about where there's no life at all. But then when you think about life, and you think about like a zoo. Anybody ever been to a zoo and just birds and all types of animals, and you hear these sounds and you smell these fragrances and you see these buds of flowers, and it's just a beautiful image of life all around. Spring represents life. A lot of times in this, we're going to have some more days here where it's just going to be really, really cold. And you're going to come out, and I'm telling you, this neighborhood is filled with life and energy. But I'm going to tell you right now, if it's a real cold day, you come out of my house, and you're not going to hear a soul. You're not going to see. You're just not going to have it. All right, you have a contrast here. We're talking about death versus life. Jesus, right here, John's telling this in verse 4. He says, "In him was life." It says, "And the life was the light of men." Jesus said, he says, "The good shepherd brings abundant life." We know that death is being defeated. I just told you about the Turkish ruler that fell over and collapsed he's talked about Allah and Hamas defeating and bringing wrath on Israel. All right? Let me just read you some things and verses about life. In just a little bit, we're going to celebrate the life of Jesus as we have communion, the bread of life, right? We're going to look at Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." In John 6, 35, he says that. John 6, 47, he says, "Whoever believes has what? Eternal life." John 6, 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life." John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 11, 25, that was John 11, 25. John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 17, 3, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, "This is eternal life, that they know you." Romans 6, 23, which we talked about the gift of God, we talked about the wages of sin was death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Colossians 3, 4 says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears." 1 John 5:12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life." This incarnate Word of God, the Word that came and dwelt among us, the Word that was God, the Word that was in the beginning with God, the Word that created all things, and without Him nothing was made that was made. This Word that came was life. And it says that the life was the light of men. I love the contrast with the life and the light. Because we associate darkness with death, right? Darkness, dreary, loneliness, separation, division, discord, brokenness, darkness. But life was symbolized by light. I love these candles here. This is symbolic of the light of the world, the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, the light of hope, the light of the glory of God, the light of this season. Eternal life. The epitome of eternal life is this light, that Jesus came to bring light in the midst of darkness. Do you see these powerful images at Christmas and for believers that we celebrate? Light in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It says the light shines in the darkness, as Brother Kenny reminded us a while ago, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's an interesting verb there. The darkness defeated it, overcome it. It's not going to harm it. You know, light dispels the darkness. Light is, the darkness has to flee. Light is powerful. and darkness will not overcome it. And then he goes on to talk more about light. He says, there was a man, as we look at life, we looked at light. He said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. So then anybody that believes, not all are going to believe, but those who do believe are going to believe through the light that has come, through the Savior, the light of the world. So verse 8, he was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John wants us to know that. I mean, this apostle John wants us to know that John the Baptist was a great man, a good man. He was just a candle that was pointing to the great light. He was a forerunner. That's right, Holland. I get excited too. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So the light was coming into the world. And it says, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Right? So this light came to his own. They were looking for this military ruler, but the light was right among them, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't see him. They didn't understand it. They were still in darkness. Their eyes were blinded. Even his own people. But to all who did receive him, and this is how you receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who did believe. Those who did cry out to him. Those, as Savannah and the kids portrayed this gospel message last week, that we admit that we have a need, that we're lost in sin. We believe that Jesus is the risen Christ and that he died in our place. That we confess him as Lord. As we do these things and as we believe in the name of Jesus and his perfect sacrifice on the cross for sinners, he gave us the right to become children of God. And it says, we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born of God. In him was life. Secondly, he is the true light, the light of men. He shined in darkness. It didn't overcome it. John bore witness to this light. The true light was coming, would give light to everyone. The world was made through him. All right? And then we'll close with this last image here. He goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He met us. He heard us. He came to identify with us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and life. Full of grace. How was he full of grace? He gave. He served. He loved. He opened the eyes of the blind. He healed the sick. He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Law came through Moses, but truth, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus brought hope. Jesus granted faith. Jesus was a message of great joy that the angels would tell the shepherds and all of the mankind. And then here, Jesus brought peace, grace upon grace upon grace. You know how you just fill a cup and you just keep filling a cup? That's how Jesus brought grace. Just overflowingly. Just completely filled to the brim and even overflowed with grace upon grace. We looked at some of the texts and we'll look at a few of these real quick. I looked up the word grace and just as I did with light, I love to see what all the different verses that talk about God's grace. And it said just a few of them that we had in looking at this. It says, we're saved through the grace of our Lord, Acts 15. We obtained access by faith into this grace. But where sin increased, grace abounded. We're not under the law, but under God's grace. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, God is able to make the grace abound. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul says in Galatians 2, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. He says in Ephesians 2 also, he says, Ephesians 2, he says, by grace you have been saved. He says, you've been strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For the grace of God has appeared, 2 Timothy 2. We are justified by his grace. We draw near to the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done. He gives grace to the humble as good stewards of God's varied grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. We could go on and on and on and on. He's the true. In him was life. He is the true light. And he gives grace upon grace. This morning, if you want to take this with you right here, we are going to, in just a minute, light this Christ candle. And as I'm going to light the Christ candle right now. As we think about the love of God, the grace of God, in him was light. He was full of life. He brings life. We think about Christ. He's at the center. All of these images around, from hope to faith to joy to peace, they all come and are centered around Christ and his coming. The thing about his love for sinners, he loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As we close this service out, I would like to do it with just thinking about the fact that Jesus came, his birth, brought about his mission, his purpose. It was a fulfillment of why he came. Jesus would not only be born, and all of the shepherds and wise men and angels and Herod and Israel and all of these figures and themes that we celebrate in Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2, but it would all be for naught if there was not a mission that he came. He lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death. He was placed in the tomb. And 3 days later, he would raise again. He would ascend to the Father. And one day, we know that this second advent, the second coming, he's coming back for us. So if you would take this bread, which is symbolic, we know, of the body of Christ. And we're going to think about his mission. We're going to think about his purpose. And upon that night, Jesus would pray with his disciples. And we know that in that night that he would pray, and Judas was about to betray him, and he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for me. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup. It says, in the same manner, he took the cup. And after supper, and he held this cup up, I'm sure, and he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. He said, as often as you drink it, as you meet and drink, and he says, drink in remembrance of me. For often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that's what we're celebrating, Christ's death and resurrection. And we're proclaiming that Jesus came, was born of a virgin, but he died for our sins. I love what I quoted it last week in 1 Timothy 1:15, where it says that here's a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Matthew chapter 2 talks about he shall call him Jesus, for he's coming to save his people from their sins. John the Baptist pointed to the Lamb of God and says he came to take away the sins of the world. This is what this represents, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins. Let's proclaim this loud with our lives, and let's celebrate it right now. We're going to close in prayer, and I pray that, as Kenny said, I'm tempted in this same manner, just as you are, to do church, to move past it, to move to other things today. I know your minds are preoccupied with all the last-minute gifts. I know your minds are with all the things that you have to make for the people that are coming over, or the things you have to take to the Christmas is, and you say, Stephen, I was having a good service. Do you remind me of all of these things? Well, the service is about to conclude, and I know life hits, but I do want to encourage you, like Brother Kenny, may this be a special day, a day of worship, a day of celebrating Christ and His coming, the fact that Jesus is central in the midst of joy and prophecy and peace and faith. May we celebrate Christ. Let's celebrate Him, and let's close in prayer, if you would join me. Father, I thank You so much for Your many blessings. Thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You for the church. The church is a representative of those that have been bought, purchased by Your precious blood. Lord, the ones that have, as we think about the bread of life and the resurrection and life, we think about Your bride. We think about Your church, the ones that have been called out, set apart to serve and follow You. And I pray that we would proclaim You, Lord, to a lost and dying world, a world in darkness. Pray that the light of the gospel would be seen clearly. Lord, that the light, the life that comes to men through Christ and His resurrection life would be seen and proclaimed to all around. And God, also the grace and truth that is the epitome of Christ, our Savior, grace upon grace, that He lavishes His blessings upon us. May we also be like John the Baptist, a forerunner of those who point to Jesus and say that He is coming to bring people forgiveness for their sins. Lord, we love You and we thank You for the hope we have in Christ. Pray that You would be worshipped and glorified in our lives and throughout this season and time. And in the days ahead, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today.